I'm going to go somewhere with that, I promise. But before I read the text for today, I want to say that I was just away for 2 weeks. First, I was at a doctoral seminar at the seminary in San Francisco. And the second was, Elizabeth, my spouse, was at a training for interim pastors, for transitional ministers. And one of the things that happens at these kind of conferences and meetings is I'm around a bunch of other ministers, which is fun for a little bit. No. But I always come from those conversations feeling very, very grateful to be the pastor of St. Mark's. I feel very grateful for who you are, for who we are together. I feel really grateful for God's call to us in this moment and for the ministry that we have at a very critical moment in our nation's life. A simple way to say that is I love to brag on y'all. And so I just a word of appreciation for who you are and what you do. It's good to be God's church together. Amen. Thank you, Fran. We've been doing a series over this summer of readings from the major and minor prophets. But I wanted to take a brief detour from that and read a section of the letter to the church at Colossae, the Colossians. And I want you to listen to this, and I'm going to read it slowly because it's kind of a dense passage, but it's one that I find quite poetic. Let us listen for God's wisdom and word. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have a first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before God, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to the saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the peoples are the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, this is holy wisdom, holy word. So the sermon title in your bulletin, scratch it. And insert the words resistance song. I'll tell you what I mean. So I did something this weekend that I rarely do, and that is to put out a call on Facebook for sermon illustrations. Although people didn't know that's what I was doing. But I said this, and it was very simple. Facebook folk, which songs come to mind when you see the phrase resistance songs? Or what songs have brought you hope and strength? Oh my gosh. I thought I'd get like a handful of responses, probably Sylvia being one of them. But I got 100 comments. There were 80 plus songs that people listed in the comments on that post. There were a YouTube and Spotify playlist. People listed hymns and musical numbers and ballads, rock ballads, protest songs, songs that were joyous, songs that were angry. Some songs were mentioned multiple times. At the top of the list was "We Shall Overcome." And I thought we should teach that to our children. And some artists were listed a lot. You can probably predict Bob Marley, Woody Guthrie, Bob Dylan. You know it had to be Bob Dylan. Joan Baez. Some people were really dating themselves by these songs. But it was interesting that friends of mine, over 100 of them, people of faith, people of no faith, conservatives, liberals, people had some very strong response to this prompt to say, tell me about songs that strengthen you. Tell me about resistance songs. And the outpouring made me wonder what was so moving to people about this music. I mean, do these songs, for some of them, remind them of their youth? Remember of the times that they were at Woodstock or Obama's first inauguration? Do they express political commitments that we have, values that we hold dear? Do they express our faith? One minister wrote, "This is my father's world," was his resistance hymn. But some others, the songs evoked patriotism. Some of them evoked outrage. And most of them, though, because maybe of the friends I have, were songs that really charged people up for social justice movements. But what undergirded all of them, and I was thinking this last night, was hope, of course, because that was in the prompt, but it was also the sense that all of these songs, in some measure, presented an alternative possibility. Another way of saying it, these songs, as people sing them, as they seep into our bone marrow, give us the sense that another world is possible, that the world, that things as they are don't always have to be that way. And that's why we remind ourselves through music. And not only that, but most of these songs have some sort of values that we say are most enduring or are truly true or really real. And these are the values that count, despite whatever is happening in the world. So I invite you to think for a moment about what your resistance song would be. It doesn't have to be a hymn. Doesn't have to be a Joan Baez number either, but what's a song that makes you feel grounded in who you are and how the world ought to be? So with that in mind, why in the world am I talking about resistance songs with that very strange, dense text from the end of the New Testament? Well, I chose this reading today because I've long admired it. I love the poetic tone of it. And I love what theologians call the high Christology of it. Jesus is described in these cosmic, mystical terms, and I find that interesting. And it echoes Jewish wisdom literature, and that's a whole nother sermon. But I've long admired the form of this text, but a campus minister in Canada really opened it up for me in a whole new way. His name is Brian Walsh, and he points out that this church, the church to whom the letter was written, had the person named Philemon in it. Now, if you know your New Testament, Philemon owned a person named Onesimus who was enslaved, and the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon and said that this enslaved person is more than a slave. They are a beloved brother to you. And so it's in this church that that's happening. And what Walsh says is that you have to read this letter and any letter in the New Testament always keeping in mind the background of the Roman Empire. Because every text has a context. And so the context of Colossians is the Roman Empire. And Walsh writes this: "If you read this magnificent poem about Jesus in the context of the Roman imperial imagination, you will see that it engenders a seditious imagination." I love that. A seditious imagination. So the thing is, these first few verses, verses 15 through 20, are part of a hymn. And they're part of a hymn that a community of faith, before this letter was written, was already singing to itself. Colossians 15 through 20 is a resistance song. I know it's kind of a weird idea, but it's a resistance song. And that's because, in thinking in the context of that city, images of Caesar are everywhere. Caesar's on flags, Caesar's on coins. And yet this writer has the boldness to say that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Caesar, in the Roman mythology, was considered to be a son of the gods, yet this letter says that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. And Colossians says that all things in heaven and on earth were created through and for Christ. And he says thrones and rulers and powers, all of that are Christ's subjects. So that even in the face of the empire and all of that, the empire which ruled the world through its economy and its politics and its military, that Christ, it was Christ's world. And Colossians says that with the resurrection, Christ will have first place in everything. And that in Christ, all things are held together. That Christ is the linchpin for all of creation. What a claim in Caesar's face. And then goes on to say that God has accomplished all these things through the cross. Now, mind you, the cross was Rome's main instrument to put down sedition. It was the Roman Empire's main instrument of execution and torture. And it was a public warning to anyone who would dissent to beware. But God has turned this instrument of intimidation into an instrument of redemption. Christ is the head of the body, says Colossians. And if Christ is the head, who isn't? Caesar. Caesar's dethroned in this text. And then the writer goes on to say in the next two paragraphs about how God has reconciled the world in Christ. And that's the gospel for the whole creation. That's the gospel entrusted to the church. That's the gospel that Paul proclaims and has suffered for. And this mystery that has been revealed only to Jewish people is now for everybody. And that's a hopeful and that's a radical message. It says, to them God chose to make known how great among the peoples are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. The writer says, in Christ, so many times. The Colossians in Christ. Christ in the Colossians. That's their hope. And I think that this ought to be our hope too as a church, centuries and oceans away from Colossae. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And what that means for today is Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. Whatever Caesar looks like in the moment. Whatever despotic ruler pretends to dominate and exclude and exact violence and nasty words on people, Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. In the words of William Barber, one of my favorite preachers, Jesus, a brown-skinned Palestinian Jew who called us to preach good news to the poor, the broken, the bruised, and all those who are made to feel unwelcomed. And that is Christ and his way of love and peace and justice and healing and faithfulness and courage, that becomes the law that governs us. And that we, Christ Church, are embassies of a different realm, of another empire. That we who are citizens of this realm are citizens of another, and we act like it. This claim is that the one in whom the fullness of God dwells, dwells in us, dwells in you. Friends, this is our resistance song. This is the song that gives us hope. This is the song that gives us strength. This is the song that when we leave this place, we sing in the world. Friends, let us resist, and let us resist in faith.